I think most of you who have been a part of this church for some time are familiar with the fact that our sister Alma has a certain kind of blindness. But it has been my experience with Alma that because of that, she sees things in the spirit world that some of us don't see. God has replaced her physical condition with a much better kind of vision. And the times that my wife and I have spent at her apartment and just in conversation and observing her as a member of council, I've been so very touched by the things that she sees. And she sent me this prayer this week for the new pastor. And I want us to pray it together this morning out loud. I just sense a real anointing. It was taken right from the scriptures and put into a form that I think we will all be blessed by. And so this is our prayer for our new pastor today. And I would like you to read this out loud together with me. Today, we are asking that this pastor be a man of your word, and that he not use cunningly devised fables when he makes known to us the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Train him in the practice of submitting himself to your word that is not subject to private interpretation. Let him rejoice in digging deep to mine the treasures that are really there, ones that are so much better than human imaginations. We pray that he will be mindful of your word and not be surprised by those who mock. Let him be a firm proclaimer of the coming of Jesus and the new heavens and new earth. Our desire is for him and his family to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, prepare us as a congregation for this pastor and his family. We realize that just as we are very much a work in progress, so are they. We are not looking for a flawless fit, but for a sense that you have engineered this union. We pray that we will be like Peter's description of his readers, begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, confident in the incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that is reserved for us. Thank you, Father, that this pastor is kept by your power through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I thank you that this is true of us too, and that we can rejoice greatly, though we have been grieved by many trials. Amen. Thank you, Alma, for sharing that. I believe God loves to hear his word prayed right back to him. And that's what you got to see this morning. And so that is our October prayer for the pastor. We are now in the 21st message from James. We're in chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do. and then not do it. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, we come upon one of the most challenging texts in all of the book of James. Your servant is not up to the task today. I need you to fill me, to empower me, to speak words of life. I thank you for this sobering passage. Help us today to understand its deep meanings, not just for the here and now, but for what might be coming tomorrow. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. A film won the Oscar for Best Picture in 2006, and several characters from different racial backgrounds collide in one accident, and the different stereotypes society has created for each heritage affects their judgments, their beliefs, their actions, and this leads to the major tension of the movie. Note the words from this song. Thought you had all the answers to rest your heart upon, but something happens. Don't see it coming. Now you can't stop yourself. Now you're out there swimming in the deep. James addresses this same problem in the text today. Things that we don't seem to be able to see coming happen suddenly. Life keeps tumbling our hearts in circles. Everything can be changed in an instant. James offers practical advice for our struggles with uncertainty today. So let's listen carefully to God's Spirit. First, consider the presumption expressed. In your notes there, fill in that word "express," the presumption expressed. Look here, you people who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year, we'll do business and make a profit. There's a sense of urgency in those words, look here. Today or tomorrow refers to a fully developed plan that someone had put forward. It's a reference to the itinerant Jewish merchants of James' day. This project we will start today, and the other one begins tomorrow. Location, length of stay, type of job, projected profits, it's all logged into that iPhone calendar. The language implies calm assurance, self-confidence. The planners are operating under the assumption that everything was within their control. There is no hint here of dependence on God, no recognition given to the perplexing uncertainties of life. I think James is actually introducing us to another form of worldliness. It's how he began chapter 4. This is just another form of worldliness. Folks are busily planning an extensive schedule without a single reference to the Lord. The Creator is neglected, maybe even outright rejected by those who are too preoccupied to acknowledge the need for the Savior's guidance, the Savior's protection. God is not even consulted by these people. They're too busy organizing. This is the presumption that is expressed by every non-believer and even some believers. We presume that we will be alive to carry out our programs. We assume that we do not need to seek divine counsel. We just expect that life will continue as is, whether or not God is in agreement with the course that we have chosen. George Barna, the evangelical research scientist, puts it this way: Many North Americans are living a dual life, one filled with good feelings about God and faith, corroborated by some simple religious practices, and another life in which they believe they are in control of their own destiny and operate apart from the Lord. Pretty powerful little research fact there. I should point out the business venture to which the author refers in our text was a legitimate enterprise. There's no hint of immorality or injustice among these merchants. It's all above board. It's legal. Might even be scriptural. However, the key issue confronting these Jews, the key issue confronting each of us today is this. Are we presumptuously planning our lives while disregarding God's presence, God's plan? Are we presumptuously planning while disregarding Him? This section of James is just custom made for our frenetic lifestyles in 2013, is it not? It's possible to act out our entire play on the stage of life and never really consult the divine director of the pageant. We can go to work, enjoy leisure, study, go to church, get caught up in a routine that leaves God out of the very center where He belongs. So now we see the presumption examined. That's Roman numeral 2 in your notes this morning. The presumption examined. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? For your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little bit and then it's gone. James reminds all of us today that no one has complete or absolute knowledge about tomorrow. No one has that. This is an allusion to Proverbs 27:1. Don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring. We can say we're going to travel here or there, conduct business, make a profit. But the truth is that all of our plans can be changed in a moment because the next day is an unknown quantity. On Thursday, June 20th, 2003, Robert Hirsch of York, Pennsylvania, never arrived at the Baltimore airport to pick up his wife. Because at 3:55 p.m. that afternoon, Mr. Hirsch was driving his Subaru Legacy on Interstate 83 South on his way to that airport. And heading north on I-83 was a tractor-trailer tanker. Suddenly, a pair of tires called a tandem snapped off this truck, bounced over the median, caving in the roof of Mr. Hirsch's car, killing him instantly. Little did the Hirsch family know that there would be no more tomorrow for Robert on this earth. I don't know about you, but James 4:14 is just such a humbling reality. In your notes there, it's not just next year that presents itself with uncertainty. Friends, it's 1 hour from now. It's tomorrow that could become very insecure. That's what James is saying to us this morning. Another one of my favorite shows growing up was The Twilight Zone. I'm a big fan of Rod Serling and his writings. He died at the age of 50, mostly because of his fact of being a chain smoker, 4 packs a day. Just read a biography of his life last week, finished it. One of the best for me was one called Time Enough at Last. Mr. Henry Bemis had a passion for reading, and he complains there's just never enough time for all his books. He just doesn't have enough time to read. But when an atomic bomb destroys civilization, and he is the lone survivor, he stumbles upon a public library in the rubble. Watch what happens next as he lays out his reading plan now that he has time enough at last.
January, February.
You know, people today have gotten pretty smug about how much they know. Just like Mr. Bemis there, he had it all planned out. This is what I'm going to read in January, February, March, this year, next year. The technological advances have outpaced the wildest dreams of our most optimistic thinkers. We know more about computers, about science, the universe, the human body, and all of its diseases. But listen to me this morning, friends. There is still one thing. We are still clueless about one thing. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Tomorrow will always be the great unknown. Not one person in this audience, including this minister, has an absolute guarantee of being alive this time, tomorrow morning. Another chilling story from our days in York, Pennsylvania comes to mind. Route 30 winds its way through York, and it's known for several deadly intersections. One of those crossroads was just a few miles from our home there. In 2005, a fully loaded dump truck ran a red light and plowed into the driver's side of a car at a very high speed. My mother-in-law actually happened to know the man involved in this tragedy, and so she heard firsthand the horrific story of this collision. A woman and her daughter were driving down the other side of Route 30 on their way to meet with her husband and celebrate the daughter's birthday. They saw this vehicle that had been utterly demolished by the dump truck. The girl even remarked it looked a little bit like Dad's car. When they got to the restaurant, the father had not yet arrived. And after waiting for several minutes, the wife decided to call his cell phone. On the fifth ring, an EMT worker at the crash scene answered his phone. And that is how they found out that this husband and father had been killed instantly on impact. Tomorrow, the great unknown. We, of course, should remember that as Christians, as we've placed God in the center of our plans, we don't have to fret about tomorrow. Uncertainty, you see, loses its power to induce fear and dread when it is surrounded by the trustworthiness of our Lord. It loses the fear and dread. So we must never put our trust in tomorrow. Our rest and confidence is in the loving God. Our faith must forever be in the Heavenly Father. Write that down. Not the future. It should be in the Heavenly Father. James tells us life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What a dramatic statement on the transitory nature of our existence. Death is inevitable for young and old, rich and poor, intelligent and ignorant. All of us must die. And James says it may be tomorrow. Robert Redford was interviewed on Morning Joe this past week regarding his new film, All Is Lost. I think it comes out October 25th, and Redford in the movie is a sailor who collides with a shipping container at sea and becomes cut off from all forms of emergency communication. Listen to what Redford said in this interview. "We're all going to die. Big Hollywood actor. It's rare to hear that coming from that kind of a source. We have to face," he said, "its inevitability." I heard the story of Father Murphy. He walked into this pub in Dublin. He said to the first man, "Do you want to go to heaven?" The man said, "I do, Father." The priest said, "Stand over there against the wall." He went up to the next fellow and he said, "Do you want to go to heaven?" "Yes, Father." "Stand with your friend there." Then Father Murphy walked up to Johnny O'Toole. "Johnny, do you want to go to heaven?" Johnny said, "No, Father, I don't." The priest said, "I don't believe this, Johnny. You mean to tell me that when you die, you don't want to go to heaven?" O'Toole said, "Oh yeah, when I die, I thought you were getting a group together to go now." Billy Graham told the true story on himself about being on a plane that was really struggling in turbulence, and everybody thought it was going down. And when they finally landed and Dr. Graham was being interviewed, he very candidly admitted, "I wasn't nearly as anxious to get to heaven as I thought." Very interesting. The word translated fog here in the Greek is the word for puff of smoke, burst of steam. Oh, the Greek is so, so beautiful. What a picture. Compared to eternity, our little 70, 80, 90, even 100 years, Peter. It's just a puff of smoke. It's going to quickly clear the air. It's here a little while, then it's gone. It's another way of James to say this: now you see it, now you don't. Other metaphors are used in the Bible to make this same point. Psalm 102:11, "My life passes as swiftly as the evening shadows." Psalm 103:15, "Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die." Now this sense of transience is appropriate according to that great Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has planted eternity in the hearts of man. Although it's sometimes hard to put into words, every one of us has a built-in sense of the forever that ventures beyond the funeral home, beyond the burial plot. And when this internal clock of the soul compares the concept of eternity to our few years here on this earth, we are arrested by the fact that life on this planet is really so very brief for each of us. There is a sense in which we all die young because we are headed for another world where time will be no more. So let's face it today, friends, life is short. To put it even more bluntly, in no time at all, someone is going to be planning your funeral and mine. In no time at all. Think of your life like an hourglass. Only God knows how many grains of sand, as you see here behind me, are contained in your hourglass. And only the Lord knows when that last grain will pass through at your life's end. All of these passages remind us of the importance of living a Christ-centered, Christ-honoring life for the brief time we're given on this earth. In the words of that dear old Southern preacher, Vance Havner, "Life is too short, eternity is too long, hell is too hot, salvation is too wonderful to waste our time living a self-centered, Satan-satisfying life. Preach it, Brother Havner." Next, in verse 15, we see the proper expression. I want you to see this. the proper expression. The author now presents the very best response to the uncertainty of all of our tomorrows. Here's the proper way to express our plans for the future. If the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Now, this simple statement gives the proper recognition to God, get this, as the only one with absolute authority over the affairs of life and time. That's what this statement gives. It attributes all of that to God alone. Thy will be done should be the theme around which we rally. Thy will be done must be our heart's most earnest desire. We must humbly realize that it's the Lord alone who can fulfill our plans and guarantee our future. Someone might be tempted to point out that Paul and the other New Testament leaders spoke of future plans without being covered by this caveat. Although this may be technically true, I think it helps to make an important point, actually. James was not referring to some pious ritual using, you know, magical words like, Lord willing. It's okay to say that. But God wants this attitude to be deeply embedded in our hearts, even more than on our lips. Christ wants us to desperately feel our need for His daily direction and provision for our lives. When the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, it was not just a reference to his death to self. It was a recognition that his life was a vapor. On any given day, the Lord could call him home. He understood that. Something else notable here, in your notes there, God's will covers both our living and our doing. If the Lord wants us to, James says, we will live and do this or that. So, these are future indicative verbs that verify the fact that it is God's will that we continue living, continue doing things for His glory. It's not wrong to plan ahead. It's not wrong to think futuristically. But we must simultaneously remember the supremacy of God's will in every big and little plan we make. To put it another way, this is planning ahead as we look above. It's okay to look at 2014. It's not bad. But we plan ahead as we look above. Future designs that are directed moment by moment by God. Our attitude is one that says, Lord, you direct, you lead, you guide. I want my plans to truly be your plans. Finally, the problem explained. The problem explained. Otherwise, you will be boasting about your own plans, and all that kind of boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. The word boasting here is a reference to bragging. In the context, it was the arrogant assumption among these Christians that they could control their own future. That's the kind of cockiness that James is deriding here in this text. He calls it evil, wicked. Those who presume to know all about the future, those who pretend to talk about tomorrow with certainty, James says that's a dangerous game to play. You know, we sometimes marvel at our unsaved friends, our relatives, associates at work, neighbors. They seem to be so carefree, so casual about next week, next month, next year. There's this smug self-reliance about these folks. They're convinced they can pretty much control their own destiny. But as someone has wisely said, and I have it on the screen for you here, we cannot fear that which we do not know. I think this is why it's so important to earn the right to speak warnings into the lives of the unchurched and the dechurched. As we lovingly build bridges of grace and trust with these dear people, we will be able to challenge them to think about the hereafter, to think about the impermanence of life on planet Earth. But you see, if you just start in on that conversation, if you just start in with the warnings before you've built those bridges and earned the right to speak into their lives, they will close you off and you may never get to say anything to them again about anything about the spiritual. Now, those of us, of course, who know and love the Lord Jesus, oh, we have no excuse whatsoever to become boastful about tomorrow, to ignore God as the ultimate arbiter of our fate. No, no, we have no excuse. The author concludes this section with a blunt reminder here. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Know what you ought to do in this context is a reference to focusing on God's revealed will right here and now, as opposed to procrastinating until tomorrow. Like the guy who said he was going to write an article on procrastination, but he'll do it tomorrow. The sin is in the delayed obedience. D.E. Hebert says in his commentary, knowledge of what is right and the ability to do it creates the obligation to do so. Now, it's really easy to skim over this final verse in chapter 4 without allowing ourselves to feel the impact on our daily lives as both individual Christians and then corporately as a church. But I'm not going to do that this morning. Some of you have been putting off a conversation that you know you should be having with a son, a daughter, a spouse, another relative, a neighbor, a coworker. And you've been saying to yourself, I'll do that tomorrow. But now many tomorrows have come and gone, and that's only increased your arrogant assumption that there will always be one more tomorrow to have that conversation. We need to call this what James calls it. It is sin to put off what we know is the right thing to do because tomorrow is not guaranteed to anybody. In my work as an intentional interim pastor, I am in church after church where people said things like this. We really should deal with that conflict that's brewing. We should have a conversation with the pastor or that staff member. Really should. We should take action on this. But we put these things off until tomorrow and the next day and the next. Or even worse, we begin to talk to everyone but the person that we should be meeting with because it is so much easier to talk about someone than it is to talk to them. Listen this morning, dear friends. I am serving you in this role for these past 16 months because tomorrow never came. That's why I'm here. Conversations that should have taken place. Conflicts that should have been addressed. Actions that should have been taken. These things did not occur in a timely manner. This culture of avoidance must quickly come to an end if this congregation or any congregation is going to get healthy and become that church that can have its maximum impact for God. My prayer for your new pastor is that as issues arrive and arise, and they will, CMBC will prove and demonstrate to God that we learned some lessons during this interim season. And by His grace, we're going to deal with things from here on out as they come up. sores will no longer be permitted to fester. You see, the point of an interim isn't to get a church perfect so they can bring in a perfect pastor so that everything will go perfectly. Because you're not perfect. I know that so well. I, of course, no. I'm certainly not perfect. The new pastor you get won't be perfect. No, the point of an interim season is to teach us by God's grace how we can handle things going forward in a way that will please and honor God. Congregations that are thriving around the world today don't put off to tomorrow what they should be doing today. Why? Well, first, they know they have no guarantee of tomorrow. Second, they believe it is sin to not do what they know they should do when God says, do it. The harmony of James chapter 4 is just a work of art. It's like all the other chapters, of course, in James, but this is just such a work of art. You have the spirit of worldliness starting out of the very first verses there, defined and then discussed and then just demolished. In its place, we're called upon to die to self, to submit ourselves voluntarily to the will and authority of God. James points out in this chapter how self-rule and satanic domination have only hindered our walk with God. But then, he says to us, the Holy Spirit is not only willing to restore us, get this, write it down, he is envious to do so. The Holy Spirit is pursuing you this morning. He wants your full surrender. He is envious of you. He's a jealous lover. He wants all of you. The message of James chapter 4 seems to be this. Put God back in the center of things. Make sure your lifestyle, your moral decision making, your future planning revolve completely around Him. Don't you see how James fits beautifully into the total flow of God's Word? The whole Bible is a celebration of what? A Christ-centered life. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. In Christ we live and move and have our being, that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection. For me to live is Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Friends, Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the rock of ages. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is Lord. He is God. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. It's all about Jesus. Your last note of the morning. Christ does not just want to be part of our future plans. No, no. He wants to be the focal point of all of the tomorrows that He chooses to give to each of us. He wants to be the focal point of all of our tomorrows. I chuckled when I saw our closing song this morning because it's so relative, so relevant to what I've been saying. Interestingly, guess what the song is called? Today. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in this great closing number. Think of the words carefully as you sing them, and then we'll have our benediction.